In chapter 1, and I'm going to pick up where we left off in verse 5. When we read this verse of Scripture, you would think that probably today was Mother's Day as we study this, but it's not. It just happens to be where our course of study falls today. But it's never a bad time to study about the responsibilities of mothers, fathers, and parents, you know, and the upbringing of their children. There's a lot of times in verses of Scripture like this, some key words that I think that are overlooked, like the word genuine. And some of you might have, in a different version, it might say sincere. But let's go ahead and read this verse of Scripture. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is also in you. Are you also? Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your wonderful love. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for this house of worship, the freedom to worship you. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless our pastor and each one in the sharing of your word this morning. I pray, dear God, have your way in our lives according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Well, a lot of times whenever I share, I use a lot of Scripture, and some of you might think, well, you go really, really fast, and I'm trying to get the information in here with the time that we have allotted here, so I hope that you can follow along with me here, but this is so very, very important within Christian believers' lives, especially if it pertains to their family and their children. But what I want to talk to you about from this is again, that genuine faith or a sincere faith. How many of you know that there are people who are filling churches today who claim to have a faith, but it's not a genuine faith? A genuine faith is one that obeys God's word, that does his word. Amen? So Paul, he says to Timothy here, you got it. You got a genuine faith because it was instilled in you by your mother Eunice and her mother previous to that. It was instilled in her, his grandmother, Lois. And so we find as we study about Timothy's mother and grandmother that Eunice, she was a pretty solid believer. And she was a Jewess. But apparently Timothy's father was a Greek man. And it appears that he might have even been an unbeliever. And at the very least, what we see in this is that he really didn't have much of an influence. At least it wasn't mentioned by Paul in Timothy's development of a genuine faith. And so what we see with Eunice, though, that she was able somehow, in spite of the circumstances, to leave Timothy a legacy of faith that continued on in Timothy's life even after he had left home. The question I think that has to be asked here is, how did she do this given she didn't have the most ideal of circumstances? We all know that the best circumstance is to have two godly parents. That's the best for a child in their upbringing to develop a genuine faith. Being brought up in a stable home that's loving, where the child sees both parents love one another and demonstrate that faith is very, very vital and important. And it is beneficial, and you'll see great rewards. We'll get returns from that. But for those women who are not in those kind of situations, those situations that are less than ideal that we spoke about, those who maybe been divorced or maybe have been married to a man who doesn't share their faith, I think what this does for us is it enables us to be able to share with you this morning, all is not lost. All is not lost. You as a mother can have a huge influence upon your children's future. By, again, being the woman of God that he wants you to be. And, again, it can be apart from the circumstances that you're in. And the best chance for success for bringing your children into that genuine faith is for them, first of all, to experience as much as possible a stable home life. You know, a stable home life. So the question, I think, has to be asked, what kind of godly steps did Eunice take here and followed to, I think, to perpetuate a stable home? And I believe it was simply following what the Word of God has to say, the instructions from the Word of God. Now, they didn't have a New Testament canon of Scripture this particular time, but I think that she made it, paid close attention to Proverbs chapter 31, and talked about the virtuous woman. We do have the benefit of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. And if you're here and maybe you're in a situation where maybe your husband is not a believer, and or maybe you've been divorced or something and you're left alone to raise your child, you know, it's important to pay attention to what the Scriptures have to say to us. They're not written for just filling up a page without having any meaning. They absolutely have meaning. And when they're applied, they bring forth the nature and the character of Christ in our lives. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, it says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without the word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel." In other words, that's not what your beauty should be. It doesn't say that you're not supposed to do that. It just simply says that's not what your true beauty should be. "Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." And so it's very clear as we study the Scriptures, there's many Scriptures, and I want to share a few of them here, that the indication is that a genuine faith of a Christian woman is one that submits to her husband. Again, I looked to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 24. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." See, you're doing it as unto the Lord. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And then there's Colossians 3 and 18, which simply says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." In other words, it's the right thing to do in the eyes of God. Now, I know that there may be some people here, especially women, who might be thinking to themselves, how can you have an influence if you submit to somebody like that? Aren't you just a slave? I know that sometimes that goes through our minds. But the truth is, it's not at all. Because what this is really telling us is that submission is doesn't mean that you have to be a doormat. And submission doesn't mean that you have to let yourself be abused. Not at all. I think the submissive part about this is that you simply put your husband ahead of yourself. That's being submissive. It doesn't mean that you put your husband ahead of God. Okay? We always must put God ahead of anything, whether it's children or a spouse. I love the example from the New Testament and the book of Acts with the apostles, as they're being told not to share the faith of Jesus Christ anymore. And I want you to hear their response, because I think it's the same response need to be given to spouses who want you to turn away from the faith and to not go to church or do any of those things. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13 through 20, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man whom they had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done through them, is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, and that from now on they speak to no man in this name.' And so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." Now, I love the response here. Look at the response. "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Where does it right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God? You judge.'" Does it make sense that we should listen to you above God? For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You see, the submission that I believe God's looking here for the family, and I believe it's true for the husband as well, it really means that we're to trust God to take care of us, no matter what the circumstance, but also at the same time, trust God to work in your husband's life, or husband in your wife's life. Again, I want to read 1 Peter 3, 1 through 2. It says, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if they do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Not fear of them, no. Fear of the Lord. It's talking about the fear of the Lord. Again, why is this so important? I believe 1 Corinthians 7 and 16 answers this for us. How do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? If you're married to a non-Christian, you need to be concerned about their eternal state. And you need to be living your life like Peter said here, with a gentle and quiet spirit, a demonstration of who Jesus was. That's what he was like, gentle and quiet spirit. And there's a beauty about a woman whose hope and trust is in the Lord. You need to be the beautiful woman that God wants you to be and what he wants to help you to be. At the same time, I think this is true for men. One of the most precious of brothers, remember Dutch. Dutch raised his son alone. And that young man turned out to be one of the most fantastic preachers I've ever heard. And Dutch did a wonderful job. It can be done. He left him with a godly legacy that led to a genuine faith. A genuine faith, not something that's artificial. Make believe. Truth is, and I speak especially to the ladies, that it's something that's not easy. It takes a tremendous amount of courage to submit and to put your husband ahead of yourself. And a lot of time, it's just our own plain pride that just keeps us from it, right? Our pride. But you can overcome that with the strength of the Lord. The Lord is able to help you. And you know what will happen? Your children will see it. They'll see your faith and submission. And they will see it as being genuine, sincere, and true. Y'all know that I really, really like Tony Evans. I found an illustration that he shared about this I want to share with you, because I think he hits it right on the mark. He said, one day a woman was trying to get her mule to move, but the mule was stubborn. She went inside the farmhouse and got a bat. She picked up the bat and bang, hit the mule upside the head. The mule fell over, and seeing stars, he jumped back up and now moving. The woman's daughter asked, Mom, why did you hit that mule over the head with a bat? And her mother said, because you got to do something to get his attention. Truth is, men are often mule-headed and stubborn. But God has given every woman a baseball bat. But it's one that women are unwilling to use, and it is called respect. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. I could go into my Aretha Franklin impersonation, but you would not like that at all. Thank you, yes. In a courtroom, in the event that you get upset at the proceedings, you could blurt out, scream, yell, you could fuss in defense of yourself. Even if you are right and the person on the other side is wrong, the judge will say, you're out of order. In fact, if you continue ranting and raving, the judge will hold you in contempt of court because you have dishonored the courtroom. The point, there are many women today who are living in contempt of God's court by their refusal to surrender to God's divine order. That order is clear, for the wife is to respect her husband. And the issue is not whether he is right or not. It is an issue of respecting him as the head. All of that is a part of demonstrating a genuine faith. But again, if you choose to be cantankerous and buck God's plan, well, a stable home you're not going to find. As a matter of fact, your husband, especially if he's a non-believer, will begin to view his home like this. Proverbs 21 and 19. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a cantankerous and angry woman. Now, I know that sounds like a little harsh. But the truth is, ladies, you can have such a powerful impact on your children. One of the other ways that you can have an impact upon your children is this. A woman of godly influence prays. How many of you have had praying mothers and praying grandfathers or praying grandmothers? Truth is, those who have a sincere, genuine faith pray. You see, prayer is not just some ritual or habit that you just do just to appear spiritual. It's something that goes hand in hand with faith. And if you have faith, you will be praying. If you do not have faith, again, you know, you're not going to pray. If you do have faith, you will recognize your need for God more and more. And as a result, you will pray more and more. And if you want your kids to be left that godly legacy, again, let them see you pray. It's okay. Let them see you pray. Pray for them. Pray for yourself. Pray for wisdom and strength and guidance that you will live your life in a way that exhibits godliness. It's important that we glorify God in the presence of our children. Pray for your husband. Pray for your wife. Pray for everything. Ephesians 6:18, Paul says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. What end? Prayer. Prayer. With all perseverance. That means it's something that you've got to persevere in. And supplication for all saints. In every situation, pray. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. It's to be anxious for nothing, but in what? Everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Do you see the blessing that follows as a result of that? That means your kid gets a scratch. Let's pray about that. I'm not kidding. It says everything. Let them see the power of God demonstrated to them through answered prayer. Colossians 4:2. Continuing earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. Listen, and this is, goes along whenever you pray. In thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Amen? So many times when we pray, it's like, gimme, 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 right? How many times do we take the time to stop and thank the Lord? Amen? And really spend some time with thanksgiving. And then finally, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, pray without ceasing. Why is it important that you just continue to pray constantly? Because you know the neon lights, when they first came up with neon lights, their bright colors and flashing lights, was to get people's attention, isn't that right? The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify God. Ladies, let your light so shine before your children that they see your good works and develop that godly faith also. Pray because you want your kids to be living a life worthy of the Lord and to experience the blessings that come from that. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. Here's what Paul said. He looked at these people as though they were his own children. He says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Let me ask, when was the last time you prayed for your children that very thing? that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, and giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Again, when was the last time you prayed specifically these things for your children? It makes a difference. And finally here, a woman of influence loves at all times. Love is absolutely required if you are to leave a positive legacy to anyone, not just your children, but to anybody you have, you know, a relationship with. And for the Christian, love is the basis for everything that we do. At least it should be. Listen to what Paul tells Titus to tell the older women, what they were to teach the younger women in Titus 2, verse 4 through 5. That they admonish the young women to what? Love their husbands. And to love their children. To be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Blasphemed by who? Perhaps their husbands? You know? You see, love is just not saying the words, I love you. It needs to be demonstrated. And so, haven't I told you that I love you? Shouldn't that be enough? No, it's not. It's really not. I want you to think about it for a moment. Timothy, you know what? After seeing what his mom, what a genuine believer she was, he must have said, I want to be like mom. I want to be like mom. Because nobody is going to willingly follow a person who didn't love them, right? And if you're hated or if you're abused, you're not going to be saying to yourself, oh man, I want to be just like them. No. Love means you're willing to sacrifice for the one that you love. And throughout Scripture, you get some very telling portraits of what true sacrifice is when it comes to, for example, motherhood. There's the picture of Moses and his mother who cared so much for Moses that she was willing to disobey Pharaoh's orders, keep him alive and keep him safe, and then to teach him about the faith of his people. What kind of love? Amen? Willing to sacrifice everything. Then there's the picture of the mother who appeared before Solomon. Two women living together. Each had a baby. One died. Well, the one who had the baby died. She took the other baby and claimed it as her own. And of course, they came before Solomon, and Solomon had to determine whether or not she was the real mother. And so he said, well, bring me a sword. He's going to cut the baby in half. And the mother, the other lady, said, no, no, let her have him, let her have him. He said, give that baby to her. It belongs to her. You see, that kind of love was willing to sacrifice and let that baby go into the arms of that other woman to keep it safe. Love means sacrifice. After all, God demonstrated His love for us while we were yet sinners, amen, and died for us and gave us His only Son. And we show love and we leave a legacy of sacrificing to our children, to anyone, again, showing that kind of sacrificial love. So we see that you submit willingly and put your husband above yourself. You pray, you spend time talking to your children about the importance of prayer. Let them see you pray. And you love. Be willing to do anything within the will of God for your children, for your family. And when you do these things, you will leave a legacy that will last not just a lifetime for you, but for your children's lifetime and, in Lois's case, your children's children's lifetime. Chuck Swindoll once used this illustration. He said, four scholars were arguing over Bible translation. One said he preferred the King James Version because of its beauty, eloquent Old English. Another said he preferred the American Standard Bible for its literalism, the way it moves the reader from passage to passage with confident feelings of accuracy from the original text. Third man preferred Moffat because of its quaint, penetrating use of words, the turn of a phrase that captures the attention of the reader. After giving the issue further thought, the fourth scholar admitted, I have personally preferred my mother's translation. And when the other scholars chuckled, he responded, yes, she translated it. She translated each page of the Bible into life, and it is the most convincing translation I have ever read. Amen. What opportunities parents have to produce a genuine faith within their children. We should make the most of it. Amen. Because you never know who they are going to become in the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads. As always, before we go into our communion service and close the service, I want to ask if there's anybody here who has not received Christ, would you like to pray? We would love to take the time to pray with you, explain the gospel with you. If you're here and you've not made that decision, would you be willing to slip up your hand?